Hello, Saints. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We are so blessed to have these moments together in the Word of God. And remember, Saints, there's nothing happening on God's planet that is even remotely as important as the work of the gospel and feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ, for whom He died to save, so that they can grow in grace, they can be edified, they can be equipped for the work of the ministry according to the scriptures. And let me just guarantee you this one thing: by the grace of God, this outreach will continue to unapologetically endeavor to preach the whole of the Word of God, regardless of who gets offended or not, in Jesus' name. And please remember that your prayers and support are vital to this operation. Thank you.
The lost around us need Christ, and He is not willing that any should perish. As you know, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, Jesus said He came into the world to save sinners. That's what the Apostle Paul said of Christ in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. The Bible tells us in the end of Matthew chapter 9 that Jesus, when He saw those without a shepherd, that would be all lost souls included there, He was moved with compassion on them. I think it's real dangerous when we tell people they're going to hell as if we're glad about that fact, instead of being broken in heart about the fact that they're a sheep without a shepherd. And there's only one shepherd, that's the great shepherd of the sheep, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. And so our perspective toward lost souls all around us is very important, because it really is a fact that people really don't care how much you know until they know how much you really care. In doing evangelism for 35 years now, on the street and everywhere outside the church building mainly, I've found that my attitude has been both ways. And as the Lord matures me, the attitude is an attitude of joy and love and walking around as a child of God who has an inheritance in Christ, as we read about in the book of Ephesians. We have an inheritance in Christ, and that inheritance is so significant and infinite that we can go around and hand out golden nuggets of truth to people and help them share in the inheritance. Let me use another illustration here. Let's say you were the son of a billionaire. Now, most of us haven't really stopped to think of how much $1 billion is, right? I mean, that's 100 million, right? See, I haven't even thought of it that much, obviously, myself. But even $1 million, you'd have a lot of money for a lifetime or two. And let's say you're a son of a billionaire. So he gives you an inheritance, and it's several billion dollars, because he is a multi-billionaire, your daddy. And so you've got several billion dollars. How would you like to be able to walk around all day, and your job, if you will — some people call themselves philanthropists — your job would be to go around and find people that you could just hand money to. I don't know about you, I would just love that. And of course, I'm just using an illustration. People need a whole lot more than money. Let's say your job at a financial institution, part of your job was to contact, find, track down people who have inheritances. And your boss comes to your cubicle one morning and he says, "Hey, John, I need you to go," and he puts some paperwork down on your desk and he says, "I need you to go find this guy. His name is Harry Smith, and find out if he knows that his grandfather left him $1 million in a trust fund. It's never been touched. He's never contacted the financial institution. And so we haven't been able to find him. So we need you to do some detective work and find him. His name's Harry Smith, and make sure he knows that this money is sitting there for him." And then you say, "Okay, yes, sir." And so you go do some detective work. This is part of your job. You got to find this guy. So you track him down in some city far away, let's say San Francisco, since we know there's a lot of homeless there, thanks to Nancy the Devil Pelosi, right? So you go find that Harry Smith was his last known address was in San Francisco. So you fly over there to San Francisco, you eat some good food, you visit Ghirardelli Chocolate Factory. That's a beautiful place. And you eat some good Italian food or seafood on Fisherman's Wharf. And then so you go looking for him, and you find that the last address that is on record in all your searches that he used to live at, he no longer lives there. Someone else lives there. So you start contacting people that know him and figure out, and then somebody tells you in your search for him, says, yeah, the last time I saw him was about a month ago. Harry was on the street, man. He's homeless. He's been homeless for a while. And you say, okay, thank you. Where'd you see him? And they tell you, down there on 14th Street, about halfway down the block, there's a little wooded area. He was living in there. Some other people, is really sloppy and dirty in there, and there's just junk all over the place, and excrement, and it's just disgusting. So I just warn you, and you say, thank you so much. This is the tip I needed. And then so you go down on 14th Street and you're asking around for Harry, and they say, yeah, he's over there staying, sleeping right over there. So you go over there, and there he is with his head down and looks real emaciated. He doesn't look like he's eaten a lot lately, and he's wearing rags and stuff. And you say, I'm looking for Harry Smith. Sir, are you Harry Smith? Because you got a picture of him and you kind of recognize him. And he says, yes, sir. And he said, well, I didn't want to interrupt your life, but I just needed to tell you that your grandfather left you a trust fund account. Did you know that, sir? And he said, no, I didn't know that. So he said, here it is. And you hand him the paper, and he looks at the $1 million, and his eyes get as big as silver dollars, and his inheritance is in his hand. His life has changed forever on the earth, and he is the happiest man on the planet at the moment. Now, wouldn't you like that job? I sure would. I would love to go around handing out inheritances and just seeing people rejoice. That's an illustration of what we have, saints. We have something infinitely and eternally greater than any amount of earthly money. We all know that earthly money is temporal. It will mean nothing soon and in eternity. But the inheritance of Jesus Christ we have, Book of Ephesians, in heaven, in eternal glory, is the infinitely most blessed inheritance that can be obtained and received by anyone on the planet. Perhaps we should continue to get a more biblical perspective and look at each day as we pray in the morning and seek the face of the Lord in the prayer closet, asking God to help us to be full of the compassion of Christ for anyone and everyone that we come into contact with, and we're blessed to share the eternal inheritance of Christ. Now, biblically speaking, in evangelizing, you and I, because most of the people we minister to are not homeless, we got to realize that we need to help them realize that they really are homeless. Jesus said, I go and prepare a place for you, and in my Father's house are many mansions. And if they're not saved, because in that very text of John 14, 1 through 6, Jesus said, I am the way, not a way, but the way, exclusively the only way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So our commission is to, as Paul explains in Galatians 3:24 and many other places, is to give them the law of God, the Ten Commandments of God. We've got some posts and podcasts, etc., on safeguardyoursoul.com under the drop-down menu. Go to evangelism. Got many posts there and podcasts concerning evangelism that will surely encourage your heart as a believer. And I hope this message does too. In fact, let me stop and pray before I finish this illustration for us. Father, we ask you to give us a heart of compassion, Jesus. You're the great shepherd of the sheep. And thank you for finding and rescuing us, Lord. We were paupers without a home. We were homeless sinners, eternally separated from you, outside of and without God, without any hope in this world, without you coming to find us. And Father, we thank you that you found us, and you used other people to find us, Lord. And Father, we pray right now that you would use us, each one of us, Lord, right now in the name of Jesus. We pray, Lord, and ask you to consecrate our lives and fill us with your love and with your compassion and understanding of how wicked we are without you, that we have and are nothing without you, Jesus. Use us, great shepherd of the sheep, we pray right now to help others know of this great, this infinite, this divine inheritance that you bought with your own blood, Lord Jesus. Use us, God. Open up doors for the ministry of the word and cause us to be moved with compassion, Lord, toward those that need you, Lord Jesus. We pray this, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. So our commission from God, if you will, is to go share this incredible, this unfathomably blessed inheritance that we have of the Father in Christ, because God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. So the word inheritance appears 239 times in God's word. If you didn't think before now that this is an important biblical truth and topic, you should now understand that it certainly is, and it would be a great thing to study each of the verses in the Bible that contain the word inheritance. In fact, in the New Testament, it appears 18 times. In fact, 1 Peter 1:4 says, to an inheritance, speaking of the saints in light, that's us, bought by the blood of a lamb, to an inheritance incorruptible. See, the inheritance we have is incorruptible. Everything else in this life and in this world is corruptible. It's temporal. But the inheritance we have in Christ, the eternal God and the only Savior, the way, the truth, and the life, whose Father, our Father, is preparing mansions of inheritance in heaven, John 14:1-6, this inheritance is what? Incorruptible. Absolutely immutable. It cannot be diminished from. It is eternal. That's why Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, not on earth, where moth and rust does corrupt. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. Amen. How many people that are born again right now can say, thank you, Jesus, for this inheritance incorruptible? 1 Peter 1:4, that's a Bible phrase, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away. It's eternal, reserved in heaven for you. The inheritance you have in Christ is, quote, reserved in heaven for you. 1 Peter 1:4. I don't know about you, but I'm getting more and more excited by the moment here. Just like Harry did when he saw that piece of paper. There he is, a pauper, living homeless on the street for years. And all of a sudden, he realizes that he's a rich man in this world. And that's the calling we have, to go and help people realize that they have an inheritance incorruptible that Jesus already paid for, paid in full when he was on the cross. Jesus said, it is finished. And he told us that when he died on the cross, John 12:32, he is going to draw all men to himself. That means he wants to save all men. He is the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2:2 and John 12:32, God is not willing, let me remind you, saints, that any should perish. Any, 2 Peter 3:9. God would have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2:4. So notice Colossians 3:24. Knowing that of the Lord, he's talking to the saints of Christ, that's us, ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Also, Ephesians 1:3 three times. In three verses, and we'll finish here on this topic of inheritance. Three times the word inheritance appears in Ephesians 1:11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. We've obtained through Christ, we've been given an inheritance. Verse 14, 1 Ephesians, which is the earnest of our inheritance. There it is, our inheritance. That is, the blood of Christ has purchased this inheritance, that we're now in the family of God, now and forever, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding, Paul prays, being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Notice this revelation. Notice what is revealed self-evidently here, that Paul is praying. This is a Holy Spirit-inspired prayer for you and I, that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that we would know the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. God wants to give us a glimpse, is what this is saying, of the riches, not the poverty, but the riches. They're infinite, they're incorruptible. And what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Amazing. Paul is praying again that the eyes of our understanding, I just can't get away from this because we just need to hear this, saints. Ephesians 1:18. As you know, there are two prayers in the book of Ephesians, one in the first chapter and one in the third chapter. I encourage you to master this glorious book. It is beyond description. Some have called it the pearl of the New Testament. It's unfathomable in its wealth of revelation, the revelation of Christ to the church. So Paul is praying in his prayer in Ephesians 1 that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that it would dawn upon us, that we would begin to perceive, that we might know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches, notice the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Saints, we've been born again into a kingdom where we have the riches of the glory of God. That's his inheritance to us as saints. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Isn't it a blessing that God desires to save into his family and give the same infinite riches of the glory in this inheritance to them also? As we've already reviewed, that he desires all men to be saved. I know that you run into people that are lost. Sometimes they're not acting like they want to be saved. And you and I certainly weren't when other people were trying to minister to us when we were still in darkness and not yet saved. But we should always look at this from the eyes out of a spirit of compassion, even as God would bless us to be full of his love, so that we can go about every day and pray that God would open doors, that we would be able to share the glorious inheritance that we have in Christ, just like if you or I were that person that was able to go give that piece of paper. In the military, we used to call it a chit, C-H-I-T, that official piece of paper, being able to hand it to Harry, a homeless man, completely alienated from a life of joy, riches, food, water, cleanliness. Isn't it a blessing that we have the chit, the written document of the Word of God, to go and tell people that all their sins have been paid for completely, past, present, and future. And it was in Christ that these riches were obtained. Not just their Uncle John, who left them $1 million inheritance, or whoever the uncle or the grandpa was. I think it was grandpa in our illustration. But the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, the God of the universe, who created all it is and sustains all life, Colossians 1, has come down, lived a sinless life, the only one ever, and died on a cross, shedding his precious blood, the precious blood of a lamb, in order to pay for our sins completely in one shot on the cross, so that we could have an eternal inheritance with him and not be a pauper, alienated from God, and die and go to hell and be separated from the bliss, the joy, the unfathomable riches of the inheritance of being with Christ. Isn't it a blessing that we get to go share that with people? But brother, what if they don't receive it? You're planting the seed. None of us got saved the first time we heard the gospel, but the process must start somewhere. And I'm telling you, you're going to be surprised, as many of you know better than I do, because you do more evangelism than I do. You know good and well. I mean, I've talked to people. I mean, I can't even count the amount of times over the years they looked at me. I had somebody look at me one time a few years ago and just go, they looked at me like, you have got to be kidding me. I didn't know this person. I didn't know what went on in their life. Never even seen them till that day. And finally they told me, dude, you're the third person this week that has ministered to God. Gospel to me. And I mean, this is not just one person. This has happened several times over the years. This person was shaken to the core of their being because they knew the hounds of heaven. The hounds of heaven were after them. And that is the love of God. No greater love has any man than this, than that a man would lay down his life. John 15:13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And as I began to say earlier, in the process of ministering to people, you have to help them realize, their conscience realize, through the ministry of the law, condemnation of the law, that they are just like Harry spiritually. They are separated. They are homeless. They don't have a mansion waiting for them in heaven. They actually do, but they got to make their reservation, if you will. They've got to take the piece of paper and go to the bank and get the money out that their grandpa left them, if you will, in our earthly illustration. So in doing that, and helping them realize that they're alienated from God through sin, like all men are that are born into the world, Romans 5 and Romans 3, we've got to minister according to 1 Timothy chapter 1, according to the glorious gospel. We are to give the law to the lost. The law is not made for the righteous, but for the ungodly. And so, as I mentioned earlier, Galatians 3:24 says that the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law is the standard of God, which we've all violated and failed innumerable times each. That's the Ten Commandments. And I take people through, this is not anybody's message but God's. Like I said, 1 Timothy chapter 1, read it. He talks about the law being made for the unrighteous. What does it do? It convicts them and brings them to Christ. Galatians chapter 3, and that's verse 24. There are other New Testament verses and Old Testament that communicate this same truth. Notice Romans 5:20, moreover, the law is entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So the law entered, God gave the law, that the offense might abound. So that people, according to Romans 7, can have the sin in their life, which we are all born in and have committed. They might have it magnified, and therefore conviction comes. Nobody can get saved, saints, until they get convicted. They have to get convicted, and it's the law that goes right to the conscience. That's why I never argue with a sinner. Never. You just give them the law, and you can do it with a smile and love and admit simultaneously that you have broken all the laws of God also. The difference is that you have received the inheritance. It's been delivered to you and handed to you, and you've cashed it in. And now you're a rich man with the inheritance of heaven through Christ. And they can be too. The law of the Lord, Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So notice the law of the Lord, the law of God, the Ten Commandments, is perfect, converting the soul. Isn't that a blessing? That we can use the law to help people see their need for receiving this glorious, incorruptible inheritance in Christ. Let me finish with John 14, 1 through 6. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, not shacks, but mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, Jesus was getting ready to die, be buried, and raised again from dead, and go back to heaven with the Father to prepare a place for you and for everyone who will. The scripture says in Revelation 22:19, that the Holy Spirit and the bride say, come. We invite others to come and take of the water of life freely. And whosoever will, let him take of this water and receive, I would add, according to the rest of the scriptures we're going over today, the inheritance of everlasting life as a saint in the kingdom of the one Savior, Jesus Christ. So Jesus is going to prepare a place for us, those who have believed. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Jesus is coming. Amen. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And may God anoint and bless and prepare each one of us to be used of him to go tell others about the riches of this inheritance we have in Christ. They are rich people. They are paupers now, but there's the riches of heaven are waiting for them to receive. John 1:12, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. God bless you, friend. Thank you for listening, and thank you for praying for the fruitfulness of this ministry. God bless you. Before we close, let me also say this. The word gospel, how many times do you think the word gospel appears in the scriptures? It's 104 times, all of which are found in the New Testament canon. The word gospel we know to mean good news, the good message of Christ, especially in light of the sin, the poverty, the homelessness, if you will, of mankind. The good news. I mean, there's been times in my life that the Lord anointed me and I would be talking to somebody and I would say, man, I have got great news for you. And I mean, it was anointed. It wasn't just me doing it. And it just had them on the edge of their seat. And in many cases, they got saved. So remember, we carry the good news. Some you save with compassion. Others you save with fear, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh, book of Jude. And I believe it's verse 22 and 23. But some we save with compassion. And that's the way I believe we should go out in our overall, our general view of the loss is with the compassion of God. Now, there are times when the Lord will have me say, and I know it's him, that tell somebody, you need to repent, sinner, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins before it's too late. And so we don't want to rule that out, but we also don't want to do that in the flesh. And again, as we close, remember, it's the good news. In fact, that's where we get the word evangelical. The Greek word, evangelion, I can't pronounce it, but you can look it up. So it's good news. Remember, good news. We've got good news. And first, you got to give them the bad news. You got to give them the law. They need to realize that they don't have a mansion in heaven reserved yet. They need to make the reservation by repenting and receiving Jesus. And you might want to ask them when it gets to that point, let's say it's a lady named Mary. Say, Mary, is there any reason why you couldn't repent and receive Christ and an eternal inheritance in him and the washing away of all of your sins instantly? And then I normally just be real quiet and let them answer. And I will tell you that 7 or 8 out of 10 people will say, no, there's no reason why I couldn't do that right now. And then I ask them if they'd like to pray. If they say yes, then I lead them in a prayer of repentance, making it clear to them that they must pray with everything that's in them. They must be honest with God, and they're going to pray from the bottom of their heart with everything that's in them to God, not to me. And then I'll lead them in a prayer. We've seen many people come to Christ that way. We talk a lot about this in a little book called Revolutionary Evangelism, available on safeguardyoursoul.com, or you can find it on Amazon. Again, God bless you, friends. And remember, we're carriers as inheritors of Christ, those that are heirs of Christ. An heir is somebody who's received an inheritance. That's another Bible word. We possess and carry the good news. God bless you.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, Scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all Scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among his people and through his beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen.